1 Corinthians 1. We're going to look at a bunch of verses. Verse 1 says this. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then verse 2. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. End of verse 2. In every place that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Verse 6. The testimony of Christ. Verse 7. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Called to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 10. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. I of Christ. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Verse 17. For Christ sent me. Verse 17. End of it. Lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Verse 23. We preach Christ. Verse 24. Christ the power of God. Verse 30. But of Him you are made in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I can keep going. There are 15 chapters. But have you noticed a pattern? Jesus Christ appears a bunch, doesn't He? Flip over with me to chapter 15. For the sake of time and the heat, we'll go to chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, believers, Christians, moreover, brethren, I declare, not I declared, I am telling you right now, Christians, I am telling you right now, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. I'm telling you the gospel again, Paul says. Verse 2. By which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have preached in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And we ask that we would have ready hearts and open minds to be corrected, to be encouraged, to be edified through Your Scriptures this morning. So speak, for we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember this book here. I don't plan on being long. That does not mean I will be short. It just means I don't plan on being long. This book, Book of 1 Corinthians, which we are studying through, was written to a very messed up church. Very messed up. They had some serious problems. In fact, on Wednesday night, I was telling the folks there at the Bible study, I said this, we're in a section right now, chapter 5, 6, and 7, that's all about sex. So it's about chapter 5, 6, and 7. Except for, there's a small little sliver right in the middle of that section that's about suing. So it's sex and suing. Sounds like a really bad Jerry Springer show. Finding out whose baby it is. Sex and suing. That's this church. They had some major issues. If you're here on last Sunday, you heard it. If you're here on Wednesday, you heard it. They have some major issues. They're believers that are messed up. And so what you see Paul doing, and I tried to kind of show you there in chapter 1, is Paul centers on Jesus Christ with believers. He's not preaching to unbelievers. He is preaching, he says here, verse chapter 15, I'm declaring the gospel to believers. Now, why is it important? Because I think that as believers, we get messed up when we move away from the gospel. I was at a memorial service. I actually did the memorial service a number of months ago. And I had a conversation with a guy after the memorial service that absolutely shocked me. And if you recognize who you are, don't worry, I'm not going to have you stand up. Maybe not till the end of the service or something. But the conversation went like this. I said to this guy, I said, this lady, the deceased, she was a saint. I got to know her a little bit, learned about her. I said, she was a saint. And right now, she is dancing with Jesus. And this guy, he's older than me. He's been in church his whole life. He's come to Edgewater for a number of years. This guy looked at me and he said this. He said, yes. And I hope I do enough good things to get there as well. Now, I was shocked. My jaw just about hit the floor. There was almost two funerals that day. Mine, not his. I almost had a heart attack. I thought, how is that possible? How do we miss such a fundamental key part of Christianity? How is that possible for someone that's been in church for so long, for someone that's come to Edgewater even for a number of years? How's that possible? That is missing the foundational, fundamental aspect of Christianity. It would be a lot like this. Asking your girlfriend to marry you without having a wedding ring. I got this old Bolton washer on my truck. We could use that, honey. I know this is Southern Oregon. That hits home. It would be like, you know, getting married and forgetting the day. What day was it again? Yesterday? Ooh, trouble. It would be like being pregnant and wondering how the baby gets out. Could you tell me that again? Are you serious, girlfriend? I'm not doing that. No way. Too late. It's overlooking something that is so fundamental. I couldn't believe it. It shocked me. And I think Paul is saying, you know what? We're going to get back to Jesus Christ. And so today we're going back to school. We're going back to elementary school. In fact, we're going back even before that. We're going back to kindergarten. To lay what is fundamental to Christianity. And I want to simply ask one question. And then I want to give you the predominant answers to that question. What's the one question? It's the question, if you're ever at a funeral, that you find yourself asking. And it's simply this. What happens to a man, to a woman, to a human when they die? What happens? What happens when you die? I believe there are three answers that are given for this. What happens when you die? The first answer, like this. Wednesday night after Bible study. Everything's done. We're cleaned up. 9 o'clock or so. I get on my motorcycle and I start driving home. I end up getting behind this big, giant, full-size Chevy pickup. This big, you know, it was one of those manly, tough mail trucks. I'm saying, what do you mean, Matt? Don't be so judgmental. Some people need the truck jacked up 6 feet in the air. Live across an ocean or something. They got to drive across. Come on, give them a break. No, I could tell this was a mail truck. You know? Have you seen the mail trucks? They have the decoration on the back. You know, that is a mail truck. I'm not saying delivering package. I'm saying that is of the gender male. M-A-L-E. It had that decoration. And so I'm like, oh my goodness. And so I decide, I'll show you manly. And I'm on my motorcycle. I'm just going to zip right by him. Give him a dirty look. What are you? Come on. And so I went around him at like 46 miles per hour. That was it. But what got me was the decoration in combination with this bumper sticker. It was a bumper sticker. Maybe you've seen it. And it said simply this. Born okay the first time. Have you seen that? I nearly laughed myself into wrecking my bike. I'm like, are you serious? You put that on your truck and you say, I was born okay the first time, man. Beer cans are falling out and, you know, you're driving like a man. Born okay the first time. Does your mom agree with that? She was there for the first one. I don't know if she agrees. Have you seen that bumper sticker? Born okay the first time. That's the first camp. It says this. I have no need for salvation. I have no need for religion. When I die, I will be fine. I'll die and that's it. I was born okay the first time. Have you heard that? I don't need God. This is all there is. It's right here, right now. I don't need anything. I was born okay the first time. Now, you can imagine that I have a couple of issues with that philosophy. Let me give you a couple illustrations why I believe We are not born okay the first time. I have a one-year-old son. His name is Elijah John. I call him Bubbies. I can balance him. Guaranteed. I'll do it sometime. I'll bring him up here. He's 1 year old. And we have four kids now. He is the fourth child. And to stop any rumors, we are a four and no more family. We're done. So if you hear any, we're four no more. We're done. He's our fourth. All of my kids have had these tendencies in their life. It's just, I call them tendencies. Now, Bubby at 1 year, he's getting some tendencies. He's starting to develop them. Here he is, 1 year. Pure, innocent, 1 year old, athletic, incredibly handsome, Bubbies. What? So, you've got him. And he has this tendency. If something does not go his way, he reacts. He reacts in a certain way. Let me give you a scenario. If, for instance, I have to retrieve my cell phone from his avocado banana encrusted fingers, I take that from him. He gets mad and he does what my wife and I call the face rake. He takes both of his hands and he just rakes your face. And he gets eyelids, nostrils, lips. He just goes, rip! That's what he does. Now, 1 year old, pure, innocent Bubbies. Where did he learn the face rake? Where did he learn that? He didn't learn it for Charity and I. I don't jump on Charity. You rip! You know? I'm not doing that. That's not how I roll. I'm not going to do that to her. He hasn't learned it from my daughters. They don't do that. They have their tendencies. One of them is to bite. She just, you know, she likes to bite. She did. She's got over it. Now, she may have learned to bite from me because I'm a beaver and, of course, you know, based on football, man, that's the only defense we have is to bite somebody. So, she may have learned that, but where, if we are born okay the first time, where, pray tell me, does a one-year-old child learn, if I don't get my way, I am going to react with anger and violence? Where does he learn that? He's not getting it from me. He's not getting it from his mom. Where? If you're born okay the first time, tell me. Tell me that. And I can go down here to the nursery where there's whatever, 50 babies in there, and I can grab any one of those babies, and they're going to have some kind of tendency that is the same way. Maybe it's not face rake. Maybe it's bite some way. I don't get my way. I'm going to react with violence and anger at 1 year old. You tell me you're born okay the first time? Not sure about it. Not just when you're little, though. It seems to keep up if you don't take care of that tendency. I was in Walmart. You're saying, why do you go to Walmart, Matt? The receipt tells you why. It says, Walmart, save money, live better. Who can argue with that? That is a perfect philosophy. So I'm there, I'm buying this battery. I just got my Volkswagen van finished, so I'm buying a battery for my van. And I'm standing in line, and this kid comes in. He's like 20 years old or so. He comes strolling in. He looks relatively normal for Walmart. You know, you got to give him a little bit of grace there. So he looks relatively normal. He comes walking in, and he walks by me, and I cannot believe the shirt he's wearing. The shirt says this. It says, woman, do something with your life. And then underneath that, it said, go get me a beer. I mean, is that born okay the first time? I'm like, no way, dude. Get used to celibacy and living with your mom forever. Because that's all it's going to get. That's where you're going to be, dude. Get used to it. I don't buy it. We were not born okay the first time. Since the Enlightenment, where humans figured out we were born okay the first time, it has been the bloodiest season in human history. More wars, more deaths, more brutality. All we've done is got better at killing people. If you look at the last 250 years since the Enlightenment, that's all we've done. We're a lot better at killing people. We can kill them like that now. We were not born okay the first time. That's what you find out. We were not born. What's true is there is something in the very fabric of humanity that is broken. There's something, the day you come out of the oven, you are broken. You demand your way, you're selfish. The day you come out, me, my deal. If you don't do what I want, I'll react. You're broken the minute you're born. And it's not so much that you sin, it's the fact that you are actually born a sinner. That's a problem. And smart people, wise people say, I'm not going to put a bumper sticker on my car that says born okay the first time. I'm going to realize there are some issues. So then here comes number two, second philosophy. Not born first, not born okay the first time. But the second philosophy is this. I call it karma. Or yin-yang. Or the balance. Or the scales. And it's this. It's this philosophy. When you die, you are going to stand before some very powerful being that's going to look at your life and say, you did this good, but you did this bad. But you did this good, but you did this bad. And at the end of the day, that entity is going to say, good, enjoy. Bad, problems. That's karma. Yin-yang. Balance. Scales. It's really a cosmic Santa Claus. Checking his light, checking his list, seeing who's naughty and nice, figuring it all out. If you're nice, you get the gift. Heaven. If you're naughty, you get the lump of coal used to heat your section of hell. That's it. That's the philosophy. That's the philosophy from the funeral. That's the philosophy from the funeral. If I do enough good, then maybe I can dance with Jesus too. Maybe things will weigh out right. Maybe. That's the philosophy from the funeral. Here is the pitfall from karma. And I know when I say karma and I say yin and yang, we're like, listen, we're Bible believers. We don't believe in that karma stuff. I don't believe in yin yang. That's voodoo. That's witchcraft stuff. Get that away from me. I believe in the Bible. And yet, I think the majority of us, if we really evaluated how we live our life, it is karma. We're like that guy. I hope the good outweighs the bad. Here's the pitfall of karma. Karma can never bring justice. Karma can never bring justice. What do I mean? Let's imagine for a second. Let's imagine that I break the law. Now, for most of you, that's not hard for you to imagine. You see me ride my motorcycle. You do it all the time. So let's take that away. Let's imagine you break the law instead. Forget me. Don't forget that. Let's just imagine we're at a court case, and we're watching a court case take place. We're bystanders, and there is a man there that is guilty of a bad crime, rape and murder. Let's watch this court case, and let's say the judge bases his decision on karma. He says, tell me about how all the good things you did in your life. And he says, man, I was a member of Rotary. Man, I donated time to building a park. I gave 10% of my income to charity. I was on the job 40 hours a week. I worked for 25 of those hours. I'm a good guy. And all the good stuff is put to the judge. And the judge says, you've done so much good for so long, and you just have this one bad incident, rape and murder. You know what I believe? The good stuff you've done cancels out the bad stuff you've done. You're free. Go. Is that justice? No way. That's injustice. If that happened in CJ, that judge would be dead. Those guys with the mail truck, they would find him. Done. Because we know, deep in our heart, that is not justice. Someone has to pay the price. That mom, that her daughter that happened to, she would say, that is unjust. Karma can never bring justice. It can't. Because there's evil that has been done, and it must be paid. That's the problem. That's the problem with karma. And if I had time right now, and I know it's hot, I would go into why it's so harmful for Christians to believe in karma, because this is what will happen to you. You'll begin to believe, if I do good, God will give me whatever I want. And whenever something bad happens to me, where did I blow it? That's the way most evangelicals live their life. That's it right there. Most of us, while we don't like the words karma and yin and yang, most of us live our lives according to karma. If I do what is good, God will give me whatever I want. And whenever something bad happens, we think, where did I blow it? That is wrong. What you see in the Bible is God will send both good times and bad times. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a season for everything. There are seasons, and God will send difficult times to you and me because he wants to develop character in us. Look at the Apostle Paul. He had hard times. The Superman of the New Testament. Look at Jesus Christ. Hard times. The book of Hebrews says they were sent so that he might learn something. We'll get to that book shortly. We'll study it. That's the problem with karma. And really the Bible says this. Those two philosophies have already been tried. Born okay the first time? Genesis chapter 1 through 3. Garden of Eden. Perfect environment. Beautiful place. Wonderful. A man and a woman naked together, and they have one command from God. Be fruitful and multiply. Is that perfection? Pretty close. I'm not arguing with it. I think most men are trying to get back there. That's why we work so hard on our house. I'm serious. I'm kind of joking, but I'm serious. That's why we work hard on our house. It's our castle. We want to recreate Eden. A place that is beautiful, a place that is wonderful, a place that is a sanctuary for us and our family. Yet perfection. Perfect. Born okay the first time. What did they do? They blew it. You've got karma. Cain was told in chapter 4 of Genesis, do what is right and you'll be rewarded. Do what is right and you will get excellency. Do what's right, Cain. What did Cain do? He killed his brother Abel. It's been tried and they've failed. Those two philosophies, tried, failed. Every time. So then we come to what Paul calls the first thing. I'm going back to basics with you guys. You need it. The third camp. Not I was born okay the first time. Not karma, but Jesus Christ. And the best way to get a grasp on the gospel is to read the book of Romans. There is no more systematic outlay of what the gospel is than the book of Romans. If you have a chance today, if you've got questions on what I've talked about, can I suggest read the book of Romans? It will only take you 30 minutes, 40 minutes if you're a slow reader. Read it. And what the book of Romans does is this. In chapter 1 through chapter 3, it does this. It says there is a plague that every single person has. That's what it says. There's a plague we all have. What's that plague? The Bible calls it sin. Evil. We're born bad. We're born broken. And so, that's the first three chapters. And so, in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says this, listen, there is nothing you can do, there's no creed you can keep, there's no deed you can do, there's no mountain you can scale, there's no steps you can do that can get yourself freed from this plague called sin. You are helpless. However, you're not hopeless. Because in verse 21 of chapter 3, he says this, but, and that starts a new section of the book of Romans where Paul says this, there's a prescription to the plague of sin, and it's called faith in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 5 and chapter 4, you see Paul outlay, it's about faith in Jesus. In chapter 5, verse 1, it really summarizes that section. It says this, wherefore, we have been justified freely. That word for justified means what? Just as if I'd never sinned at all. That's what it means. We've been justified freely by faith. And we've been given peace with God. No longer do we think, man, God's mad at me. God's angry at me. Whenever something bad happens, my car blows up, God's ticked at me. Karma. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's faith. In chapter 5, it says this, you were born first and you inherited sin from Adam, born into sin. But now you can be reborn in Jesus Christ and be made into his likeness and transformed into him. And in chapter 6 through 8, it's this process called sanctification, the process by which we are becoming more Christ-like. That's the gospel. Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 8. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And so when I get to heaven, this is what's going to take place. There's going to be scales. The bad side of Matt Heverly. God's going to look at the bad side of Matt Heverly, and guess what he's going to see? Nothing. Nothing. The Bible says that my sins and iniquities he will remember no more. The Bible says that if my sins are like scarlet, they made a bloody mess, that they're going to be washed white as snow. The Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20, that I have been made into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ sin? No. He will see nothing on the bad side of the scale. And when he looks at the good side of the scale, guess what he sees? Jesus. Because I'm in Christ. All he sees is Jesus. And when he looks at me, he says, enter in to the joy of the Lord. You are welcome here, Matt. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Not karma. Not I was born okay the first time. It is Jesus Christ. And Paul is crying out to this messed up church, get back to Jesus. It's just Jesus. How many times can I write Jesus in one paragraph? I'm going to write it over and over and over again. These are the first things I'm going to declare again to you. I'm going to declare again to you, believers, that it's Jesus. Don't get mixed up in karma. It will derail faith. Don't get mixed up in thinking that you need to earn something from Jesus. Instead, the Bible says you enjoy what Jesus has already done for you, and that moves you. That moves you into a process called sanctification, where you are made into his image by his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. It says that as we keep our eyes upon Jesus, we are changed, metamorphosized into his image by the power of God's Spirit. It's keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm going to declare to you again the first things. Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's all it is. It is Jesus, period. I know there are some in here on a Sunday like this that have never made a decision for Jesus. You've wondered about philosophies. You've wondered what's going to happen to me when I die. You've questioned those things and you've come up with your own philosophy. Maybe it's karma. Maybe it's right now, out in the parking lot, you have the bumper sticker, I was born okay the first time. I want to give you the opportunity to believe in Jesus this day. If that is you, if you want peace with God, if you have these sins that are weighing on you and pulling you down, if that's you, I want you to stand up right now and come down here, and we are going to baptize you in these waters, and you're going to be justified. You're going to have peace with God. And I'll guarantee your future. Jesus guarantees your future. The theological term for what Jesus did for us is called substitutionary atonement. It means what we deserved, he took. Well, how could that happen when he was just crucified for 6 hours on a Friday afternoon? Well, the Bible says this. It says that Jesus Christ was actually slain before the foundation of the world. It has taken eternity to pay for all the sins. It wasn't 6 hours on a Friday afternoon. I can't explain it all. All I know is Jesus took every penalty for every sin we've ever committed. And our job is just simply to believe. You believe in Jesus. Put your faith in him. Being justified freely by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Come and receive this gift. Believe in him. And watch and see your life transformed. Father, I thank you for these that have come down. We pray that this day there would be a sealing and a empowering of your Spirit upon them. I ask that there would be a work done in each of these individuals. That they would know this day that their sins have been forgiven. That they've been washed and they've been freed. And that they are going to be changed for all eternity. So bless them. Be with them. In Jesus' name, amen.